Isaiah 1, 9 and 10. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The last time I was in Isaiah was a month ago on December the 4th. And then the next week, Brother Brian preached from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 3. But the last time that I preached from this book, from this chapter, was verses 7, 8, and 9. The prophet Isaiah is reminding Judah that their cities, he's reminding them that their cities are burned with fire, that their land is being devoured by strangers in their very presence, and their country is being overthrown by strangers. And he warns them that their precious Jerusalem and her inhabitants are being closed in on. This is their own fault. Their own sin has led them to the destruction of their nation. I remind you that our sin has consequences. In particular, the sin that we hide and the sin that we continue in particular, has consequences. We cannot hide our sin and continue in our sin without there being some consequences. Sin is bad. Living in unrepentant sin is worse. Okay? The prophet Isaiah is warning them of this very thing. Their continued sin is making things worse for them. They're destroying themselves. They're destroying everything that is precious to them. They're destroying everything that they love. And that's what happens when we hide sin, refuse to deal with it, when we continue in it, when we're unrepentant of it, it destroys everything that we love. Isaiah goes on to state that if it was not for the grace of God keeping a very small remnant of people alive, that they would be all utterly destroyed completely like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's funny, I have here in my notes, and I obviously forgot to go back and change it. Here's what my notes say, and I can prove it to you just to show you my good intentions of taking big chunks. It says here, this morning we will continue by looking at and considering verses 10 through 15. That was what I wrote down in my introduction. But we're not going to get out of verse 9, okay? But I want to, because we cannot skip over or skim over the fact that God addresses Judah by this very offensive nickname. We can't just mention that and go on. It needs to be considered. This God calls them through his prophets Sodom and Gomorrah twice in verse 9 and verse number 10. It's an offensive name. It's a Gentile name. These were Gentile cities, and the name is attached to horrible sin, including what we know today as sodomy. It's a name that suggests devastation, desolation, destruction, and judgment. And he calls them this. He calls them this. Usually when someone calls you something derogatory, there's a reason for it. There's a reason they've attached that name to you. Okay? If they say you're a deadbeat, there's a reason they've called you that. If they call you shyster, there's a reason they've called you that. If they attach a particular name in particular to you, there's some reason behind it. And God twice refers to Judah as Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think we need to pause for a couple of weeks, for 2 weeks. And I think we need to consider, why is he calling them this offensive name? Names have positive and negative connotations to them. There's a reason that today we don't name our daughters Jezebel, right? Or Rahab, or Delilah. There's a reason that most people are going to avoid those names for their daughters. Why? Because there are very negative connotations attached to Jezebel, Delilah, and Rahab. There's a reason that most people today, most sane people today, won't name their boys Adolf, or Judas, or Nero. Because there are negative connotations to those names. It's impossible to shake the connotation to those names. Jezebel will always have a negative connotation to it. You can't shake that. Rahab will always have a negative connotation to it. Adolf will always have a negative connotation to it. And it's the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. They will always have a negative connotation. They will always be linked to God's wrath against sin. They will always be associated with devastation, destruction, desolation, and judgment. These names, Sodom and Gomorrah, will always and forever be linked to this stuff. And Sodom, even today in our own courts, in our own legal system, Sodom today is linked to an abomination of a sin. I mean, the word is used in our legal system on a daily basis. Sodomy. I think it's important to investigate a little bit as to why God has given his people Judah this horrible nickname. Now, Ezekiel, and some of you may not know, some newer Christians, some young Christians may think, oh yeah, I know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's direct correlation to homosexuality. And that's true. And we'll deal with that next week. But Ezekiel gives us the full picture. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and that's where we're going to stay the rest of the morning. Ezekiel chapter 16. I say stay there. That'll really be our text this morning, Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel gives us a full description of Sodom's sins. Pride and arrogance is listed. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's read. Now, this is the longest chapter in Ezekiel, okay? And we're not going to read the entire chapter. It's mammoth. But let's pick up in verse 44 and read down through verse number 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, 44 to 50. And pay close attention, okay? Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee. Now this is Ezekiel speaking to Judah in captivity, in Babylonian captivity. Everybody that uses proverbs will use this proverb against thee. As is the mother, so is the daughter. Okay, that's a proverb. It was a well-known proverb that the daughter is going to end up a lot like her mother. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathed their husband and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. So Ezekiel starts off saying to Judah, you're worse than your mother, and you're worse than your sisters. Your mother was this bad and you're worse. Your sisters are this bad and you're worse. And this is what we're going to be dealing with, is Judah's quote unquote sister being the neighboring. I mean, we use that term today, sister cities. You know, I don't know, you know, Fairmount might be a sister city to Morgantown, that type of a deal. And they're often referred to as sister cities. Two like-minded churches in the same town are referred to as sister churches. They're like-minded, and they maybe even will share services once in a while. They're considered sister churches. And so Ezekiel's saying to Judah, you're like your mother, but you're worse than your mother. And you're like your sisters, but you're worse than your sisters. Verse 46, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. This chapter is full of sordid and vile details. Ezekiel 16. And it's sad. This is a sad chapter. And it's a clear indictment against God's chosen people. Some ancient rabbis did not allow Ezekiel 16 to be read in public. It's how bad it is, how sad it is, how vile the information is in Ezekiel 16, that some ancient rabbis would not allow it to be read publicly. Now this morning, I want to read just a few verses in the middle that deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I need to do this because in our text, God, through his prophet Isaiah, calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. And with Ezekiel, he says, you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So Sodom and Gomorrah's sins were these. And as we go over these, we'll look at the three this morning. Remember this, that God's chosen people were worse. They were worse than their sister to the their little sister to the left. They were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's look at the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. The first thing that we read in the list is pride. Pride. The original sin is pride, committed by Lucifer in heaven. The sin that turned angels into devils, all right? And we're not going to go read about Lucifer, who said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the Most High. But Lucifer, that beloved, beautiful, gifted angel of God named Lucifer, allowed pride to take root in his heart, and he decided that he was going to exalt himself to be equal with the Most High, to be equal with God. It was that pride that cast Lucifer out of heaven. And it was that pride that turned a third of all the angels into devils. It was the sin, pride was the sin that turned the garden of the Lord into hell on earth. And if you think about Adam and Eve and how Satan tempted them, and that whole conversation, you'll see that it was pride. Satan brought his sin out of heaven down, and he convinced Adam and Eve to pick up this root of pride. And it was pride that turned the garden of the Lord into hell on earth. The sin wherein the heart is lifted up. The heart is lifted up against God and against our fellow man. Pride. Proverbs 21:4 says that a proud heart is a sin. Proverbs 6:16 and 16:5 say that God hates pride and that it is an abomination to him. An abomination to him. Pride, self-pride, lifting ourselves up, exalting ourselves, is an abomination to God. Romans 12:3 says that we are not to think highly of ourselves. And that's one of the reasons that I often remind us what we really are. There was a church in southern West Virginia years ago. You can absolutely imagine this and probably have seen it on a church sign somewhere in this day in which we live. A church sign says, where everybody is somebody. And there was a church in southern West Virginia probably 2 decades ago that had on their sign, where everybody is nobody. And that's what I try to keep reminding us, okay? Now, what I try to do is I try to bring us way down, and then I try to leave us with the fact that we are loved by God and we are his children, okay? We need to remember both of those things. We want to bring ourselves way down to what we really are. And nothing is a greater reminder of what we really are than our own sin. If you would be honest about your own sin and look inward, you would realize I'm a worm. I'm terrible. And bring yourselves down to that level where you need to be, and then encourage yourself that at least God loves me and I'm his child. Amen. But Romans 12:3 says we are not to think highly of ourselves. Mark 7:22 says that pride defiles a man. Defiles a man. 1 Timothy 3:6 and 1 John 2:16 says that pride is the characteristic of the world, and pride is the characteristic of the devil, and it defiles us, okay? It defiles us. The Bible says in Psalm 10:4 and Hosea 7:10 that pride will keep us from seeking God, and it'll keep us from returning to God. The Bible says so much about pride, that awful sin, it says so much about it, that in June, because June has been labeled Pride Month to celebrate sexual sin, and they take pride in that. There is so much said about pride in the Bible that I could preach every sermon in June about the sin of pride. And then I could go into July and preach every sermon in July about the sin of pride. I don't know how much you know about the Bible, but the Bible speaks over and over and over and over times 100 against the sin of pride. And then I could go into August and preach every sermon in August against pride. Listen, we have a terrible tendency to think that we are a better person than what we really are. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that we're so much better than these people, and we're so much better than these people, and we're so much better than so-and-so. It is so easy to fall into that trap. I know that in my life, when I get to thinking, you know, the old day's pretty good, God humbles me in a very humbling fashion. And I recenter myself and realize, yeah, I'm not all that. I'm not all that. But it's easy. It's easy to get thinking we are all that. And it's easy to look down our nose at other people and say, we're better than them, and we're better than them. What Spurgeon said really resonates with me. This resonates so much with me. Listen to what he said. The great Charles Spurgeon from England, 19th century. If any man thinks ill of you, if any man thinks bad of you, do not be angry with him. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this, okay? If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him. For you are worse than what he thinks you to be. Isn't that true? If someone thinks bad of you, don't be angry at them. You're worse than what they know. You're worse than what they know. We have a terrible tendency to think that we're so great. And we're so self-sufficient. And we get to the place, pride gets to the place, it's allowed to grow. Pride gets to the place where we don't think we need God. And we get to the place where we don't want God. And we don't need to trust him, and we don't need to obey him. And eventually, if pride is just allowed to continue to grow unhindered, we get to the place where we don't even believe in God. We somehow think that we got here without him, and we somehow think that we can continue without him. But the brutal truth is, you can't take your next breath without him. And you can't take your next step without him. We somehow think we don't need him for anything. We don't need God for anything. Years ago, we knocked on all the doors in this area. And a couple of the men of the church knocked on a door just down here at the end of the road. And the fella plainly told him, "I've got everything that I need. I don't need God." And that's where pride takes you. But I remind you of the warning of the scriptures. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 11:2. I remind you, the warning of the scripture, a man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. I remind you, the warning of the scriptures, the crown of pride shall be trodden underfoot. Isaiah 28:3. Your crown of pride that you wear of yourself, you're so proud of yourself, it will be trodden underfoot. And then who can forget this one? Proverbs 16:18. And this goes to speak of Sodom, of Judah, and of America. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride was one of the sins that destroyed Sodom. And Ezekiel and Isaiah are warning Judah of this very thing. And remember, Ezekiel says that Judah is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God destroyed. And I warn us today, pride will destroy your home. No room in a marriage for self-pride. It'll destroy it. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a church. Many a church. Thousands, only God knows the number of thousands of churches have been destroyed because of pride. Millions of churches have been destroyed because of pride. And it will destroy our nation. There's no way we can exalt ourselves above God and walk away unpunished. This might be a good time to remind us that in our original text of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 10, The prophet, if you look at verse number 10 of Isaiah 1, the prophet is addressing both leaders and rulers and the people. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, or the leaders of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You know what? It's very easy to point the finger and blame our rulers. It's even easy for us to point the finger of blame at our fellow man. But none of us like the finger of blame pointed at us. But may God help us today destroy our own pride before it destroys us. Let me just put it to you real simply. You ain't all that. I could prove it to you. If we put your entire life, including your thoughts and all your words, on a DVD, and each Sunday we featured one of you. Everything that you do in private, everything you do in secret, everything that you think in your head, everything that you say, everything you mutter under your breath, all goes on DVD, and we're going to feature a new person every week. Number one, you wouldn't show up to see your own DVD. You wouldn't walk a red carpet, shake hands, and throw confetti. You wouldn't do that. But we would see we're not all that. Keep that in mind. Humble yourself before God. Treat others as better than yourself. Think of others as better than yourself. Now, I want to package, for the last point, I want to package the last two together, or the next two together. He spoke against pride, and then he speaks against fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. And personally, I believe, and I could be wrong, but I really, really strongly believe, and I've actually contemplated it for many years. I believe that fullness of bread plus abundance of idleness is the definition of gluttony. Constantly feasting, followed by constant feasting, followed by habitual laziness or non-productiveness. I think, if you can convince me otherwise, I'll be glad to hear your definition. But I think this probably comes close to defining gluttony. Sodom was a very fruitful land before its destruction. A very fruitful land, very, very rich soil, very prosperous area. That the five cities in that plain, the cities of the plain. Four of them destroyed. And of course, we concentrate on Sodom and Gomorrah. The other two, they're named, but none of us would know it. Very fruitful area. And we see this because remember when Abraham and his nephew Lot, their herds and their flocks had grown so big. Both men had become so rich and so wealthy. God had blessed both men so much that their herdsmen started arguing over land, over pasture land. And so Abraham and his nephew Lot came to a friendly conclusion that we need to separate. And Abraham, I think being the better man, said to his nephew, you go ahead and choose first what land you want. I think if Lot had been a better man, now Lot was a saved man, Lot was a just man, all right, don't get me wrong there. But I think if Lot had been a better man, he would have said, no, uncle, you deserve first pick. Anyway, Lot chose the well-watered plains down by Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how we ended up in Sodom, Lot did. It was a very fruitful land. It was well watered, and it resembled, the Bible says in Genesis 13, it resembled the garden of the Lord. It was that area of Sodom and Gomorrah was a wonderful, wonderful land. A land of plenty, a land of great provision. It was rich in food and wine. Now understand this. There is absolutely nothing wrong with ample provisions. I want to make that clear. There's nothing wrong with ample provisions. Having plenty is not a sin. It is, in fact, a blessing of God to have plenty. And I will tie this into the first point next week about ignoring the needs of the poor. I'll tie this into that. But having plenty is certainly a blessing of God. It's the Lord's mercies toward us, and it's the Lord's goodness towards us that we would have plenty. Having plenty is not a sin, but that fruitfulness, that plenty that God has blessed us with, that full table, those many courses of our meal, the appetizer and the main meal and the dessert, that large, bountiful table that is before us, is there to fuel our body and fuel our mind that we might be both happy and productive. Never forget that. Never forget that. That full table that God has set before us is there that we might be happy and we might be fueled for production. From the very beginning, it was designed by God that man should labor. Man was never created, not even in the beginning. He was never created to lay around and do nothing. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. From the very start, Adam was made a gardener, a husbandman, from the beginning, from day one. In Genesis 1:28, man is told to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Man was created to work. God even gave us the example, creating the heaven and the earth in 6 days and resting on the seventh. Listen, God could have spoke the world into existence in 1 millisecond. But he created over 6 days and rested on the seventh. And God didn't need to rest, but he did it as an example to mankind. And in case someone here this morning tries to be funny against your preacher, suggesting that preachers don't work, I point your attention to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who, what? Labor in the word and in doctrine. Man is meant to labor. Man is meant to work. The scripture explicitly links eating with working, right? Psalm 128:2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. 2 Timothy 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he what? Eat. Working and eating are linked. There are a myriad of scriptures about man working. There are a myriad of scriptures about slothfulness, laziness. I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but Luke 12, 16 to 21, the man was so, his fields, his crops, his farm was so bountiful and so plentiful that he decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns And then he said, I will take my ease. I will eat and drink and be merry. What he didn't know was that he better enjoy that eat and drink, and he better be happy, because tomorrow he would die. Man was not created to consume and consume and consume and then be lazy and do nothing. What happened in Sodom? It was a whole lot of feasting, a whole lot of indulging, a whole lot of partying, a whole lot of gorging, and almost no working. They had somehow stumbled upon a way to feed their bodies for no purpose, other than strengthening themselves to get to the next buffet table. And God destroyed Sodom. He destroyed Gomorrah. He destroyed the other two cities for this very thing. Feasting, 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 and then doing nothing. Judah is somehow worse. Judah's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't help but wonder what the prophets would say if they were here in America today. I look around and I see pride more and more of a problem. I look around and I see more and more a nation that consumes so much food and does very little work. We are in right now unprecedented times. I think unprecedented times in our nation, that is. There seems to be a greater number of people who just simply do not want to work. It's weird. Last 2 years, it's weird. But even before the last 2 years, there's been a great mysterious disappearance of workers. I had a businessman stand in my yard about, I don't know, 4 years ago. And he said, I cannot find, he paid good. He paid real good. Has, I don't know, dozens and dozens, a trucking company, dozens of trucks, hauls, all kinds of stuff. Right there in Pinterest. And he stood in my yard and he said, I pay good money. And he said, I cannot find young men who will commit to work 5 full days. This was 4 or 5 years ago. So this is not just a pandemic perplexity. This has been coming on. He said, I can't find them. We pay good money. He said, they come to me and they say, well, you know, can I have like every Tuesday afternoon off? And do I have to come in at this time? And can I get out early if I feel like it, if I want to, you know? I hear story after story. I hear this all the time about people who get hired and don't show up the next day. They get hired. They do the paperwork, you know. They get a half a day of training in, half a day of paperwork, and then they never come back. I've even heard stories about people getting a job and then not coming back after lunch. I've heard this thing. Clarence, you told me about a young man. I remember you told me about a young man outside the car wash begging for money. And you kindly directed his attention to the sign that said hiring. He didn't want the job. There's a dearth of people that will work. But they're all eating. All getting bigger. They somehow gamed the system. They somehow figured something out. I don't know what they figured out, but they got it figured out. They do a little dance on TikTok and somehow make their next meal. I don't know how they do it. Influencers. living in mom's basement, stealing. I don't know what they're doing. But you can't find anybody to work. If America's not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, if America's not as bad as Judah, I have to believe that America's got to be in third place. And it's going to catch up to us. And it's going to destroy us. Mark my words. Listen, I've been a prophet of doom for many years behind this pulpit. I have. I've been a prophet of doom for many years. That is my reputation. I, on purpose, preach joyous messages. I look back and say, man, I give 3 weeks of that stuff. I got to do something happy. But this stuff is beginning to happen. And America's in trouble. And it'll destroy us. Repentance needs to start with us. Church, with us. I don't want to be so busy pointing out to, you know, what's going on outside these walls. Repentance starts with us. Because listen, judgment begins at the house of God. And if judgment begins at the house of God, then repentance should begin at the house of God. This problem of pride is a problem that you and I have to deal with. This problem of gluttony is a problem that you and I have to deal with. Use your food to fuel something productive. Lord willing, we'll continue next week and we'll look at their neglect of the poor and their arrogance and, of course, the one thing Sodom is most known about, their homosexuality. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's pray.